Our text comes from Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 27 through 32. Luke chapter 5, for a continued study of the Gospel of Luke. And that's found in your pew Bibles on page 997. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does Christ demand of us specifically? What does the call of Christ demand of us? Well, like a soldier in the army, when your commanding officer gives an order, we are called to follow that call. For the past few weeks, we have been seeing that Jesus Christ has been showing his power, he's been showing his authority. What he says is carried out. When he says to the one who is leprous, "I will be clean," he is clean. When he says to the one who is lame, "Stand up," he stands up. When he says to this sinner, "You're forgiven," he's forgiven. So the power, the authority of the word of Christ is being presented to us week after week, passage after passage, to show us so that we would marvel at the greatness of the word of Jesus Christ. His power and authority made evident in who he heals. But the question set before us today is, who needs to be healed? Is it only the lame and the leprous who need to come to Jesus Christ to receive his healing? What about Levi? Our passage presents Levi by the human eye appears to have everything going for him. He is rich. He is prosperous. He's doing well in his career. He has a big house. There's nothing wrong with him physically. Does Levi need to be healed? Well, last week we saw with the healing of the lame man that Jesus Christ is concerned not only with the externals, but the internal as well. So today we are going to see this theme. Jesus Christ gives a radical call to his people to follow him. And this radical call comes in the context of his healing mercy. So Jesus Christ gives a radical call to his people to follow him. Well, our passage begins with a man named Levi. Now, Jesus, in traveling down the road, verse 27 says, he sees a tax collector by the name of Levi. And in seeing this man, Jesus looks beyond the facade, beyond the external, beyond the material wealth and physical well-being that he may have, and he looks into the inner heart of this man, and he sees Levi as he is. Now, who is this man? Who is Levi? Well, Levi has another name which is also called Matthew. And he was from the tribe of Levi, one of the honored tribe. He was a Levite. Now, you remember your Old Testament history. The Levites were one of the most favored and highly privileged tribes among the Israelite people. That when the Lord was giving the allotment of land, the Lord said to the Levites, "I'm not going to give you the same allotment because I am your possession. I am your inheritance," the Lord says to the Levites. It was the Levites who would surround the temple area or the tabernacle. The Levites were seen to be close to God, dwelling in the presence of God, set aside for holy work and receiving the Lord as their inheritance. But instead of doing holy work and assisting the work at the temple, here we find Levi is a collaborator. Levi's position is that he works for the Romans. Levi is in cahoots with the occupiers. And the Israelites hated him for it. He was a tax collector, meaning that, when the Israelites were going to do their commerce and here in a fishing community, those who would take a catch of fish would need to pay a percentage of that to the Roman government. And Levi was a representative of the Roman government. He represented an oppressive force. And we can even imagine that these four fishermen, who are also disciples of Jesus, would have had great knowledge of Levi, because Levi was the representative in this area of the Roman government. But this Levi, whose other name is also Matthew, is the very same one that wrote the first book of the New Testament. This Levi is the Matthew that wrote the gospel according to Matthew. So what happened? What happened in this man's life that he went from a selfish, rich collaborator with the Romans, oppressing God's people, thieving, greedy tax collector, who becomes a disciple who pens the first gospel in the New Testament? What happened? How can this guy be the same person? The answer is found in the call. What changed? The call. Verse 27, Jesus walks up to him and says, "Follow me." And congregation of Christ, when Jesus calls you, it's an effective and powerful call. The same Jesus who spoke the words in the previous passages, saying to the leprous, "Be clean," saying to the lame, "Get up," is the same one that says to this man, "Follow me," and by the power of the word, Levi follows. When Jesus says to you, "Get up," you get up. It's not an option. He makes sure, by his power and authority, Jesus makes sure that his word is carried out. So Jesus gives a command to this man, "Get up." It's an imperative. And he follows. He obeys. It's a consuming call as well. Not only is it empowering, it's consuming. It's all-encompassing. When Jesus gives you a call, it is a call of total commitment. You cannot heed the call to follow Christ and stay the same. You cannot continue to do things as you used to. It's impossible for Levi to heed the call of Christ and continue sitting at the tax booth. You cannot live as you once lived, because Christ, by his Spirit, changes you. He alters your person so that you now have a different focus and direction, and it covers all of your life. Every aspect. If you remember that back in verse 11 in the same chapter, when Jesus called Peter to follow, Peter left everything and followed him. So now Levi receives the same call in verse 28, that lasting imperative, that one-time command with a continual enduring aspect of its obedience. So Levi abandons his former life and follows after Jesus. The call of Christ, the call to faith, the call to follow him, is a life-changing call. And Levi leaves behind everything that was connected with his old life. He left the old way to follow in the new path of obedience. As 1 John chapter 2 says, "If you love this world or the things of this world, you do not love the Father." You see, loving the world and loving the Father are two diametrically opposed positions. You can't do both at the same time. You either love God the Father with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or you love the world with its passing pleasures. As Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 10, if, if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. To receive and obey the call of Christ means that we take up our cross and follow him. It's a consuming call. Loving Christ and his kingdom first, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. So if Jesus has called Levi, and Levi is empowered to forsake it all and follow Christ, that consuming aspect of the call of Christ applies to us today. That aspect, that all-consuming aspect of the call of Christ didn't end with the calling of the disciples. What I mean is this: if Christ calls us to follow and obey him, it also means that we must forsake the things of this world. Forsaking the things of this world. So the question to apply this truth, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what's more important to us? What is our highest goal, our greatest gain and delight in this world? Is it our personal pursuits? Or is it Christ, his kingdom, and his glory? Again, this dovetails with what we're considering in our men's Bible study. It's about idols, isn't it? What's your delight? What's the focus of your life? What are you working for? Is it for your pleasures, for your vacations, for your movies, for your gadgets? The things that are passing in nature. The pleasures of the flesh. Because the fact is that these passing pleasures often choke the word. Remember the parable of the various conditions of the ground, the parable of the sower and the seed, right, where Jesus sows the seed on some ground and it starts to take root, it starts to grow, and then what happens to it? It's choked out by the cares of this world. The things of this passing world so easily entangle and distract us, so we test our own hearts. We ask our own soul, are there things in this world that are hindering, that are stopping me from obeying the call to radically forsake this world and follow after Christ? A Christian forsakes what is passing to follow what is permanent, denying himself in order to love the only one who is deserving of our perfect love, who lives forever, the fountain source of every good and perfect gift. Now, this does not mean, congregation, that if you are a Christian, you need to sell everything that you have and live a hermit's life. That is not what we find with Levi, because he still goes to his home and throws this great party, this great feast for all of his friends and family. But we do find him forsaking his old way of living, specifically a way of living which was opposed to following Christ. So it's not that Christ is saying you need to get rid of everything in this world, but it is a call to consider your heart's greatest desires. What do you want most from this world? What are you working for? What are you striving for? Fill in the blank. I would be happy if I had this, or if this happened to me. That would give meaning and purpose to my life. For us as a Christian, those answers are already answered. Those questions already have their resolution. Because it's Christ, in Christ, and in following him, that gives purpose to our lives. So it doesn't matter what our occupation is. It doesn't matter how big our house is, how new our car is. We're following after Christ. All these things, they're temporary, they're passing, they don't last. but the God in whom I delight, he lives and will reign forever. So as our passage continues, we see that Levi receives an all-encompassing call to follow. But the call that he receives is also a gracious call. It is a gracious call, because as Levi forsakes his old way, forsakes his old life, and follows after Christ, Levi goes home, and he holds a banquet. He holds a party. A party in which he invites all his former co-workers, friends, and family to sit down, and we learn from Jesus Christ that he is incredibly gracious. But the fact that he is willing to sit there to fellowship and have company with this group of people tells us who the good news is for, doesn't it? Because the good news is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone, including the outcasts of society. So in verse 29, when Jesus sits down and he fellowships with what these Pharisees and scribes would call sinners, Jesus, in sitting down to have a meal with these outcasts of society, are teaching not only the Pharisees, but are teaching us who the gospel is for. Who is the ministry and the message of Jesus designed for? To ask the question another way, who needs to hear the call to faith and repentance? And the answer is gracious. It's exceedingly generous. You see, we like to think that the church is for those who are moral. We like to think the church is for those who are upright. Those good, law-abiding citizens who basically have everything together but just need to have a little religion to make their life perfect. But what we find out with the ministry of Jesus is that his gracious call is for those who don't have the answers, whose lives are a mess. The gospel is for those whose lives are screwed up, who are slaves in a broken world. In order to prove this to us, Jesus gives a pressing illustration. Who does a physician go to? Who needs a doctor? It's not those who are well, but it's for those who are sick. For the outcast, back then the outcast would be the tax collectors, would be for the shepherds, the lowest of society. Well, today in our society, we are surrounded by the sick, prostitutes and criminals, those that society has forgotten and ignored. The gospel is for the gays and the lesbians whose lives are a wreck. The gospel is for the obnoxious neighbor who yells at his dog and his children. The gospel is for the murderers and the thieves, the adulterers and the liars, you know, the people like you. People like me. Because really, who is it that's sick in this world? Well, if you get to the heart of it, we're all sick, aren't we? We're all depraved. We're all enchained to sin and the former way of life. The gracious call means this, that we do not have the right to pick and choose who the gospel is for. We do not have the right to say, I will tell this neighbor about Jesus Christ, but this neighbor over here, I really don't like him. This coworker, I have nothing in common with him, so I will never share the gospel with them. Because deep down, congregation, we're all the same. And that's why the call of the gospel, the fellowshipping ministry of Jesus Christ, is exceedingly gracious. It's for everyone. And the reason that this ministry is so gracious is because the power of Christ is able to conquer the greatest sin and to bring the most wretched sinner to their knees. You see, at the call of Jesus Christ, the outcast sinner becomes a following disciple, one who is eager to hear and obey. As 1 Timothy 1 says, Jesus came into this world to save sinners. The cross is powerful enough to save the chief sinner, like you and me. The gracious ministry, the gracious call of Jesus Christ reminds us that we need the gospel, that our neighbor needs the gospel, that those who are living in sin need the gospel. We are all sick. So the call to salvation is not only gracious, but it's also humbling. It's extremely humbling. Because we do not deserve, nor can we earn, nor can we add to the saving work of Jesus Christ. In fact, we need to be moved by our own depravity. We need to see our own inability. We need to confess what is true about our own hearts, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Because Jesus came to call the sinners to repent. He came to heal those who are sick. But some people don't think they are sick. You can imagine how foolish it would be for a person who wakes up every morning with increasing pain in his side, the foolish person who has a sharp, stinging pain in his arm, numbness, all the marks of a heart attack, but they said, it's fine, I'll take an aspirin, I'll be all right. The foolishness of a man who has a leg impaled at work, it's fine, it's no big deal, I'll just bandage it up. I mean, that's foolishness for the sick to think, I'll be all right, I'll get better on my own. But some people in our world, and maybe even sitting here today, think that I'm pretty good, that I'm fine by myself. That the gospel may be for those who are sinners, but I'm doing all right. Like the scribes and the Pharisees in our passage who's sitting there seeing Jesus in his wondrous ministry. And instead of rejoicing in their hearts, they're grumbling and complaining. They condemn everyone else's sin while ignoring their own. Being whitewashed tombs, they say in their hearts, I'm fine, there's nothing wrong with me. Being self-righteous, they reject the gracious good news of the Savior who is in their midst. How do the scribes and the Pharisees respond to the gracious ministry of Jesus Christ? They murmur. The sad fact is not everyone will listen. Not all will heed. When the hypocrites see people entering the kingdom of God, they complain. Jump forward 2,000 years. In a church that has hypocrites in it, like these scribes and Pharisees, upon seeing sinners walk through the door, people who may talk different, look different, dress different, who used to live a life of sin and slavery to death, upon seeing them walk through the door, their response is, what are they doing here? Why don't they go home and take a shower and change their clothes? Why don't they come back in a few years after their lives are straightened out? That's how the scribes and the Pharisees respond when they see sinners being healed by the good physician. May that never be true of us, thinking that we are healthy and we don't need to be saved. So when we see sinners coming, may we say in our hearts, we too need to be healed. Because we know the truth that we are sinners like Zacchaeus. We are sinners like Levi. We sang a few minutes ago, "Lord, like the publican I stand." Children, do you know the word publican? That means tax collector. We sang, "Lord, I'm like Levi. I stand before you, a sinner who is sick, and I need to be healed." Instead of murmuring, when other people gather in, may there be a great joy and gladness. We, as sinners, in seeing others, sinners healed, are filled with a delight, a praise of God. Remember that in heaven, the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. May it be true here. We like to think of us as a church of being hospitable and warm. It's easy to welcome people who look like us and talk like us, who act like us. But let's never forget the church is a hospital for sick sinners. We all need to come every week. We all need to be healed by the great physician who gives healing and rest for our souls. To conclude, the call of Jesus Christ that he gives to his people, it is an enduring, all-consuming, powerful call, but it is also a gracious call for everyone and a humbling call for those who hear it. It covers all of our life, and it is for all people. Sin so easily entangles. Money can snag. Worldly pursuits choke out our desire, a grateful response. But when Peter received the call to be a fisher of men, he left that great catch of fish on the side of the seashore. He left it there, and he followed Christ. For Levi, he left the money booth, his tax house. He left it there. He followed Christ. So may we who follow Christ leave behind everything that hinders coming to him and following with a heart of faith. Because remember what happened to Lot's wife. She had the call to follow, but she looked back. She wanted what was back there more than what was ahead. May we never look back, but cheerfully follow in the footsteps of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his life for the complete forgiveness of all our sins, because we're sick, and he is the great physician. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this humbling passage, but we also thank you for the good news of the gospel, that the cross of Christ is powerful enough to save the chief of sinners. We pray, O Lord, that we as your people who have heard the call today to follow Christ, that we would forsake everything that is hindering us, that we would take up our cross and follow after him. May we also be filled with a generous heart, acknowledging that the good news is not only for us and for our children, not only for those who are sitting here, but it's for everyone in this world. That the good news is for sinners, for the sick. Give us a heart, O Lord, for the lost. May we be quick to tell others of the great things that you have done for us and for our salvation because of our grateful hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.